Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we took a few weeks off for the holidays to give you a charge, and now we are picking up our series again. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 25, and I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the reality that we can draw near. Lord, this is an evangelistic message to our ears, that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you, Holy Spirit, cause our hearts to explode in thanksgiving at these truths? I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, would you, by your sovereign grace, save them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The outline of this message is really quite plain. It's on the back of your bulletins, but I just want you to look in your own Bibles and see the outline. He says three times in verse 22, let us draw near. These are the three exhortations. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, this is a summary section of about 6.5 chapters that the apostle has been, the writer of Hebrews has been teaching us. And I want you to, just so you can get this and see where he began this section, I want you to turn a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 4. Because he says almost the exact same thing. This is what theologians call an inclusio. He starts with something, he gives the body and content of it, and then he concludes it. And we are looking at the conclusion. Look in chapter 4, verse 14. Because he starts off in chapter 10, verse 19, he says, therefore, he's wrapping all of this up. So we are looking at a very, very important section this morning. He says, since we have, in verse 14 of chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to these words. They're personally some of the most encouraging in all of the Bible for me. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He spends the next 6.5 chapters unpacking that. That he is in the order of Melchizedek and is only through our high priest that we can have direct access to the Father through our mediator, Jesus. It's only by the blood. We sang some of my three most favorite hymns this morning. Thank you, brother. I love those hymns, rich in theology. Nothing but the blood could do this. This is why we sing these great truths. Nothing but the blood could cause us to draw near. That is our first point. He is highlighting in these first few verses, 19 through 22, this one truth, that through Jesus, we can draw near. This, in some ways, is the whole point of the Bible. This evangelistic heralding to draw near. Would you draw near, Christian? You who have been saved and justified and credited with the righteousness of Christ, would you draw near? And you who have never drawn near, hear the words of the Lord. Draw near. Draw near. There has been a way that has been made, and it's only through his blood. It says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There is a new and living way, he says in verse 20. This is a summary, again, of the last six chapters. Chuck Swindoll says something very well. He says, God hung a welcome sign on the front door of his house, and it says, come on in. We have access. We have access to our Lord. He is the great high priest. He opened it up through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and we have a great high priest over the house of God. He says, really summarizing all of the last few chapters, therefore, let us draw near. Why would you not draw near? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, reconciliation with God. Ephesians 2 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We have access. Granted, we see dimly. We still walk by faith, not by sight. But we do have an anchor of the soul in heaven. And it's Jesus Christ, our mediator, who's interceding for us. Paul says this in Romans 8. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is right now, currently, right now, at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We wouldn't last a moment without his intercession. We'd be goners without his intercession. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is our high priest, and he's over the house of God. So here's some ways we can draw near practically. First of all, we realize the grounds by which we draw near. It's not by your cleverness or your ingenuity or your abilities. It's only by the blood of Jesus. He has done this. It's by his righteousness alone that we can enter. But we can enter, number two, with confidence. This means a bold frankness, no hesitation, no tentativeness, a true heart, he says. Our sins have been fully paid for. Do you believe that? God's wrath has been averted upon his son, propitiated. Now we have peace with God. And much of the Christian life is believing that truth. Number three, we are to come to him for sympathy. This is a precious, precious truth. You know, this morning our theme in the Lord's Supper was that the Lord Jesus is rich in mercy. And I think the King James, if I'm not mistaken, says pity. I love thinking in terms of pity. He has pity on us. He shows us mercy. We have his sympathy. As Peter says, we can cast all of our anxieties upon him. Why? He cares for us. He's gentle. He's tender. I was reading yesterday J.C. Ryle's wonderful book on holiness. He says these words. It says, who does not know that sympathy is one of the sweetest things left to us in this sinful world? Are you poor and needy? So was Jesus. He preached in a borrowed boat, rode to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Are you alone in the world and neglected by those who ought to love you? So was Jesus. Are you misunderstood, misrepresented, slandered, and persecuted? So also was Jesus. Does Satan tempt you and offer horrid suggestions? So also did he tempt Jesus. Do you ever feel great agony and conflict of mind? So did Jesus. So we come to him. He's our high priest. He doesn't say, pull it together. He knows that we are but dust. We're weaklings. And he invites us to come to him. And he listens to us. And he hears us. And he intercedes. So if you're struggling with health, finances, work, a job, relationships. Go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. One of my favorite lines of a hymn is, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He is our high priest, and that is what the writer is celebrating here, inviting you into the celebration. Come and draw near. We have a sympathetic high priest. Another way to do this is to practice the presence of God. I don't know if you've seen movies where there is a crisis of faith and the character will go into a church sanctuary and usually there's no one there, and you know, they'll come to the front and kneel down and have this moment with God and then leave, never to talk to him again. We have direct access anywhere all the time. We don't have to go to a church building. We are to practice the presence of God. Almost need to pinch ourselves and realize, is this true? I mean, can we at any time talk to our mediator, to our Father through our mediator? And this we will do all the more as you see the day drawing near, but there will come a day when faith will be turned into sight and you will see our Lord and worship him face to face. Practice the very presence of God. And number five, get a vision for a God who is gracious. Get a biblical vision of who God is. So let us draw near, because first of all, we have a God who invites us to draw near. That very invitation speaks of sympathy and compassion and pity. Let's draw near because we have a throne room of grace. Let's draw near because he's the Father who welcomes home the prodigal. Let's draw near because he's the generous landowner who rewards and pays his workers who only worked an hour. Let's draw near because he is the God who forgives Peter and restores Peter. Let's draw near because he says to the leper, I am willing, be clean. Let's draw near because Isaiah 30:18 says, he longs to be gracious to you. Do you believe that? He longs to be gracious to you. Let's draw near because Romans 8 says, he is for you, not against you. Let's draw near because 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, his grace is sufficient for you. I ask you, seriously, what stops you? What stops me from drawing near to God? It can only be the deception of sin and Satan. He is offering himself as the great high priest. So let us draw near, he says. Point number two, let's hold fast to the biblical truth. He says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast means to take possession of or to cling to something. And the confession of our hope that he's referring to here is the content of the gospel and their allegiance to it. Okay, for us, it really means biblical truth. Let me say it very plainly. There are certain things you have to believe to be a Christian. There are certain truths you have to believe. If you don't believe them, you're not a Christian. His humanity, his deity, his substitutionary atonement, that he is the eternal Son of God, not some creation of the Father. It must be public. It must be grounded. It must be strong. Because there are many false hopes. I was talking to actually four different people this week, two Mormons, two Jehovah's Witnesses. Had nice, long, wonderful conversations with them. Came into our home yesterday, talked for about an hour in the morning with a couple ladies. And at the end of the day, with all four of these different at different times now, we agreed, all five of us, that we're talking about a different Jesus. They're talking about, they use the language and the lingo, Jesus died for your sins. They even said, he is the substitutionary atonement. All this lingo and all this language, and I had to say, you know, we keep talking about Jesus, but it matters what we're talking about. I was very nice with them when we were talking, and I just asked them, I said, now you're saying that Jesus is a creation of the Father. He's just a really, really good person. They said, yeah, that's what we're saying. I mean, he has a high position, but he's just a really good person. He's not the eternal Son of God. How could such a man atone for sins? It'd be like a really good other person atoning for sins. Maybe atone for one other person's sins, but not the sins of the whole world. It matters what we're talking about, the writer's saying. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And the reason that we can have certainty and hope is because he who promised is faithful, he says. I think of that wonderful passage that he lists earlier in Hebrews 6. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I love that. The anchor doesn't go down. It goes up into heaven behind the curtain where the Lord is. And we may go this way and that way, but we have an anchor of the soul, and it's Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have a secure hope. But many people don't have hope. Paul says they're without God and without hope. Professor William M. Martson of New York University asked 3,000 people, what have you to live for? He was shocked to discover that 94% were simply enduring the present while they waited for the future. Quotes like this. They waited for something to happen. They were waiting for next year. They were waiting for a better time. They were waiting for someone to die. Waiting for tomorrow. Without hope. But believers in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, you have a hope that is secure. An anchor of the soul. And it's Christ Jesus. Number three, let us stir up one another. Let us stir up one another. Verse 24, and let us consider. Consider means to notice or to pay attention to or to analyze, look closely at. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, stir up, actually an interesting word he uses. It's a very, very strong word. It's usually used in a negative sense. In fact, it was used in Acts 15, verse 39, when the apostle Paul and Barnabas got into a sharp disagreement about John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with, and Paul and him had a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. But there's a positive sense to this word, which is used in this sense, and it means to provoke or to stir up in a good sense. You know, we just finished with the holidays. I was talking with a number of you who said we had a wonderful time, but it's nice to be over with the holidays. A number of you said that. And I think the reason I can identify with this is because when you're around, and usually holidays you're around family, family members, they know your buttons. And sometimes I just have this image. They just like to just, every now and again, just push the button and see how you react. And growing up, my two older brothers love them dearly, but I think they would say the same thing. There's nobody who knows how to push my buttons more than my brothers do, and probably vice versa. In fact, I was just thinking yesterday, my family, namely my brothers, would make fun of me when I was a little five-year-old. They would provoke me so much that I went to the kitchen and got a butcher knife and chased them around the house. So whenever I lose at a game or something, they always pick, you know, make this motion of the knife. Still pushing the button. Provoking. That's the word used only in a positive sense here. We are to provoke each other. Let me talk about what this means. I'll give you six exhortations how we can biblically stir up one another. Let me say it negatively first. We are not to be discouragers. We're not to be discouragers. Some people seem to have the spiritual gift of discouragement. Pointing things out. Always negative. Never a positive word. You know, you could really work on this. Or you could do this better. Or, you know, this went wrong. Or that happened. Or this happened. It's not good. It's not Christ-like. It's damaging to the body. It's of the flesh. We are to stir up one another. And let me give you specifically now five ways to do this. First of all, stir up one another through prayer. Here's how we can practically do this. James 5:16, pray for one another. Now, we are in a family, a church family here, and inevitably, in a church family, there are going to be strained relationships. Maybe people who have said things, who maybe didn't have tact or hurt you in some other way, gossiped, you know, about you wrongly or whatever it is. Here's my challenge to you. Provoke them, that you don't even have to tell them you're doing this, but provoke them through prayer. Pray for them. You're commanded to. This isn't a new commandment I'm coming up with. But pray for them. Pray that God would increase their humility. Pray that God would increase their Christ-likeness. Pray that God would give them a desire for holiness. You know, almost every single week that I'm here, there's a lady, I won't say her name, very sweet lady who comes up to me and asks, how can I pray for you this week? And every week I'm kind of dumbfounded, pray, you know, and I can't think of very good things to say. But there's a principle here, and it's this. I want you to think of somebody, or a challenge rather, Think of one person. Maybe here's the challenge. Before you leave today, find one person and say, I'm going to pray for you every day this month. What are some suggestions? What are things I can be praying for? And if they don't have a good answer, which may be the case, just pray for them as the Spirit leads you. Provoke them through prayer. Here's another way to do it. Number two, stir up one another through personal example. Be a contagious Christian. Be a Christian worthy of the name. I always think of what Dr. Lloyd-Jones says. He says, what you should really desire to be is a Christian worthy of the name. The sort of Christian of whom the Lord Jesus Christ is proud and who will attract others to the Lord. Be positive. Desire to be big and great and to follow the saints who have adorned the gospel in past ages. Be a provoker with your example. Your example. All through Scripture, we see this. The Christian life and attributes oftentimes is caught more than it is taught from the pulpit. You see it modeled in somebody else. From Ruth to Daniel to the teenage disciples. Be an example with your life and how you live and the decisions that you make. Let us rid ourselves of low worldly expectations. Let's surround ourselves with people who desire to be holy and go on for the Lord and do great things for the Lord. I think of people who have provoked me. Remember when I was a teenager, there was an African man who came from Kenya. We're still very good friends to this day. He was in my wedding. From the heart of Africa, rural Kenya. And when he came to our house many years ago, he was in the room next to mine, sleeping upstairs. And this man, whenever you talk to him, you have to say, you have to speak up. I can't hear what you're saying. And very soft-spoken, just a meek man, disposition. But I thought he was chewing somebody out on the phone when I heard him praying in the next room. But that's what he was doing. He was praying. And it wasn't a duty for him. It was his oxygen, his life. And I remember thinking, that is a man who loves to pray. It spurred me on to want to pray more. Personally been provoked by the elders themselves, their commitment and leadership. I flashed back this week and thought of people who have provoked me, and the elders came as an example of men who love the truth, willing to do what is right and scriptural, even at the cost of whatever it may be, showing hospitality and love and discipleship and counseling. These are good things. It's good to be ribbed every now and again by a good example. Oswald Chambers said this, it is a most disturbing thing to be smitten in the ribs by some provoker of God, by someone who is full of spiritual activity. Have you ever been around a person like that? They are just going on for the Lord. They love the Lord. They're talking about the Lord. They're an example. And you get provoked. You get stung a little bit. It's good. This is of the Lord. This is what Paul's talking about, or the writer here is talking about. We are called to ignite people with a passion for God. That's the vision of our church, to spread a passion for Christ and his word for the blessing of all people and the glory of God. Are you doing that? Are we doing that as a church? Not to lull them with boredom and apathy, but to ignite them. Go on, spur them on, provoke some people. When asked why so many people came to hear him preach, Spurgeon replied, I am on fire with the Holy Spirit, and people come to watch me burn. Stir people up. You may not be a preacher, but stir people up with your example. You can all do this. Make it your ambition on a Sunday morning to come and provoke as many people as you can before you go to eat. Leaving them an example. Be Jesus with skin on. Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's another way. Stir up one another with God's word. I pray, you know, it's mocked today, but I pray that we would be a church who are just walking Bibles, talking about the scripture. Again, Spurgeon says, cut me anywhere and I bleed Bible. I love that. Let's be people of the word, people who memorize the word, people who teach the word to our children. Model it in the workplace, in the home, who have a high view of God, who submit to it no matter what it says. Like the Thessalonians did. That's what God's word says. We'll do it. It's easy. It's basic. Speaking the scriptures to one another. I pray this for myself. May our mouths drip with the honey of God's word as we speak to one another. In psalms, spiritual songs, hymns. Man or woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit speaks the word to one another. Stir up one another with words of encouragement. One verse that has been so shocking to me or challenging to me is Paul's words in Ephesians 4:29. When he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Here's what he's saying. Let everything that comes out of your mouth be for edification. May it be full of grace. That eliminates any gossip, any ill talk of another person, even if it's gray or on the line. Let it only be for edification and building up, for good. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So when you come and fellowship, stir up, provoke with encouragement. I think of Ephesians 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Again, Ephesians 5, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day. Encourage one another every day, that you might not fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin, he says. There is, and everybody could acknowledge this, there are is incredible power in words, what you say or don't say. We can build up or we can tear down. The tongue, James says, is a rudder. It can change the direction of not only your life, but someone else's life. I remember very clearly when Alex Strauch told me when I was in my early 20s, maybe 20 or 21, he said to me, "You are a Bible expositor." And it literally changed the direction of my life. You can speak words to people and encourage them in a way that would literally change and alter the rest of their lives. Parents know this. You can bless your children or curse your children. Your words will shape how they act and who they are and what they're like. The writers of Scripture over and over again say, bless, don't curse. Build up, don't tear down. Stir up one another with fellowship, lastly. Stir up one another with fellowship. You know, the New Testament doesn't make sense outside of a community. None of this can happen without meeting together. Try encouraging someone you're not talking to. It's very, very difficult. These commands of the New Testament, they only make sense when we're together. The Lone Ranger Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. And any Christian who thinks he can live his life away from God's people is not aware of reality in God's word and truth. So here's what he says. Not neglecting to meet together. Now, let me just first of all tell you what this doesn't mean. This is not a guilt trip for you to be here every Sunday. This is not a command to be in the church doors every time there is a meeting. This doesn't mean that if you're providentially hindered from coming to church, that you will lose your reward in heaven. Trust me, I know. You're sick sometimes, or you have sick children, or small children. It may be difficult. Diseases could hinder. Physical handicap, or some other legitimate means of keeping you from coming. And I want to give also a warning of legalism. We are not saved by our church attendance. And there can be a false sense of security for some people who have gone to church for 70 years. Faithfully. Listen, our only hope is the righteousness of Christ, not our church attendance. But here is what the writer is saying. And there are two basic principles. The first one is this. When you draw near to Christ, you will draw near to others who have drawn near to Christ. Let me say it a different way. A genuine commitment to Christ will manifest itself in a genuine commitment to his bride, the church. The one who has come to Christ will be coming to church. Without exception, when a person has been born again, he desires to be around God's people. Doesn't mean that he's not, or he or she is not going to get hurt. Just means that they love God's precious bride. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, the brethren, the brothers, God's family. We know that we're a Christian because we love God's people." That's what John is saying. This is a great litmus test. Do you prefer to spend time with God's people or unbelievers? It really, truly says a lot. Think about it. 6 days out of the week, most of you get beat up by the world. But this day, Sunday, the day that the Lord was raised from the dead, you can come and have fellowship and hear the preaching of the word and take the Lord's Supper, remember the cross, and worship our Lord. Doyle Roth probably wouldn't want me mentioning this, but he got back in town this week and was in my office and said to me, he didn't know I was preaching on this. He's gone over the holidays, and Doyle said, it feels so good to be back with God's people. It feels so good to be under the preaching of the word and be with the saints of God worshiping. He said, you know, when you've been gone for a few weeks, I feel like I've been on the moon. That's what Doyle said. It's true. We feel out of sync. We were made to fellowship and be with the Lord's people. The second principle is this. Don't neglect, and here it plainly is stated, don't neglect or forsake the assembly of believers. Again, not neglecting or forsaking means that you will come to the public assembly. And again, I don't want to sound crazy. This is not the only church. There are plenty of churches that preach the Bible. But wherever it is, you will be with God's people hearing the preaching of the word. Again, a meaningful salvation results in meaningful fellowship. Are you worshiping? Are you under the preaching and authority and steady intake of God's word? Is your life accountable? Are you serving God's people? These are questions to ask in light of this passage. The purpose of Sunday morning is to meet and fellowship around the word and worship of God. As Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to that. So we come and on Sunday morning, we hear from God's word. This is why it's atrocious not to preach the word of God. It's so deceptive. Because when a person comes on a Sunday morning, they ought to hear from God. They ought to hear God's words. It's not a fashion contest. It's not a club of people exactly like ourselves. Martin Luther, in his smaller catechism — a catechism is like a Q&A for children, didn't have to be for children — but he said in his smaller catechism of this passage, you must keep the Sabbath holy. Of course, we're not Sabbatarians, either was he, but here's the question. What does this mean? Here's the answer. We must fear and love God so that we will not look down on preaching or God's word, but consider it holy, listen to it willingly, and learn it. Are you under this authority in the steady preaching of God's word? There are so many dangers of isolation, and I bet we could go down the line and give example of people who have drawn back and isolated themselves, who are no longer walking with the Lord. It's common. We were never made to be lone rangers. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, Satan picks off the one ship that is not in convoy. John Wesley would often say to his people, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. And I will say this, almost without exception, if a person is not committed to a local church, that person is drawing back, like Adam in the garden, ashamed of the light, not wanting to be exposed. And it's exactly what Satan wants. So put your profession of Christ into action by encouraging the saints, by provoking the saints, and by drawing near to the Lord. Let me just give a specific challenge. Bear with me here. A specific challenge for LBC. What would it be like, my brothers and sisters, if we were an assembly where nothing bad or corrupting came out of our mouths, but only that which would build others up? What would it be like, I ask you, to think about this, if we were not consumed with ourselves, and what am I going to do today, and how am I dressed, and what do I look like, and what about me, and this, if we were outwardly focused, thinking about the needs of our brothers and sisters, passionately praying for them, considering them? This is precisely what the apostles command in our Lord Jesus, to be a body that cares for one another, that is honoring the ear and the toe, spurring on the arm and the leg, thanking the nose and the knee. Every member committed and devoted to one another in love. We have a desire that this happens in our church. Let me give three specific challenges. First of all, a challenge to the new people. you've been here the last few months or year, I just encourage you to continue meeting other people. Some of you have been doing this very well. Don't stop. I exhort you to get involved in a group, college and career group, a honeymooners group, our POPs group, parents of preschoolers, home builders, prime timers, seniors group. And I encourage you, you maybe said, I've only been here a few months. Start serving. See how you can get involved and start building up the body of Christ. If you're still craving more fellowship, we have a desire to meet those needs. Maybe that's you. One of our elders, John Newcomb, has a burden for this. And maybe you want to start a group in your home or just host it, not lead it. We want more fellowship to take place. And here's another challenge to you if you're new. Avoid the ever trendy critical spirit of churches, of church hopping. I was just talking to a young man a few months ago, and he said, I've been to all the big churches in town, but I've landed here, and we're excited, and this is so wonderful. How can I get involved? I thought, wow, this is great. Never seen him since. It's so trendy to hop around. And again, I don't want to emphasize that this is the right place. This may not be the right place for you. But if it is, we ask you to sink your roots down deep. Get to know people. Start using your gifts. Also, a challenge for our older members or those who have been here longer, I just exhort you to avoid cliques and small groups, but try to reach out to newcomers. And just like Christ has reached out to you, introduce yourself to one new person a week, at least. If you are able to have people over to your home, I realize this may not be possible, but if you're able to, try to invite people over. Let's share the burden of this. Let's take ownership, every single one of us, of assimilating people and loving people. Let's not say, you know what, it's really more their responsibility. This isn't written to the eldership. This is written to the church. You take ownership in this. Women are especially good at this, of assimilating and meeting. I've heard of a number of different ladies that are calling people to get coffee or do this. Take ownership. Don't say, why wasn't I invited? Take ownership in this. Let's be not just a friendly church, but an assimilating church, a life-sharing church. Let me just close. This passage emphasizes three very important topics. He summarizes and says, I can just feel the passion here. Would you, by this new and living way, just follow the logic here. Look at what I've laid out, he's saying. Would you, in light of all this, now draw near to the sympathetic high priest? Look at this new and living way. Also, would you hold on to the anchor of hope, Jesus Christ, and biblical truth, the scripture? And would you let us, he says, devote ourselves to the church and do everything we can to promote an attitude and an ethos and a community of love and good works, pointing people to the gospel, pointing people to the cross, to Jesus Christ who is sufficient. So I close by saying this. If you are not in Christ, we as a church want nothing more than to offer up Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. You are called, it could not be more clear, to repent and turn from your sins and trust in Christ alone, not in church going or tithing, but in the perfect Lamb of God. Please close with me in prayer. Father, I pray that you would sovereignly save people today. Lord, that we would see the lost be found today, the deaf hear today. Would you cause people, as you say in 1 Peter 1:3, would you cause them to be born again? Oh Lord, give them the gifts of repentance and faith. May they do this and turn to you. And I pray, Lord, for our church that we would be wholly committed to you and your body, your precious bride, whom you redeemed with your very blood. May we love the church and cherish your precious bride and cherish you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.